Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. In our study in this book of Colossians, we have come to the section where Paul is focused upon his ministry. Paul describes his ministry in the following way, the ministry of suffering, a ministry of preaching, a ministry of prayer, and a ministry of exhortation. We have reviewed, first of all, Paul's ministry of suffering in verse 29. And so this morning we come to verses 25 and verse 29, I'm sorry, verse 24 last week, and verse 25 to 29, which is his ministry of preaching. Follow along as I read verses 25 up to 29. Let's pick it up on verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. In my flesh I do not share on the behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the ministry which has been given from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest in his saints, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We come to the section this morning in verse 25 where Paul is opening up his ministry and what it is. It is the ministry of preaching that he's concerned with here. Paul was called to be an apostle, and he says an officer or a preacher of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He first of all begins with his assignment of his work, what God did and what God set him apart for, and that what that work would be. He says in verse 25, of this church I was made a minister called according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. When Paul says in verse 25 of this church, that takes us back to verse 24. And notice what he says, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. So he's not saying to the Colossians that he is called to be a minister or a stewardship, which is that church alone, but the entire body of Christ throughout the world, and even on down to us today. So he says, this church, which is the body of Christ, as we see there. But he says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Paul makes it clear that he did not seek out the apostleship, but that he is serving by the stewardship that God has given him. The word stewardship is a commission. It is a management given, and sometimes used as a management in a household. And we find that as Jesus in the parable in Luke 16, 2 and 4, which I will not read, but he talks about a horrible steward there that was given to him. That stewardship was given, and he didn't deal with it rightly. The stewardship is a custodianship. It is a commission to give. And this is what Paul says, which was given to me. And in 1 Corinthians 9 and 17, he indicates what that is like. If I do this voluntarily, meaning taking on a stewardship, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted in me. In other words, Paul is saying, if I do something voluntarily, I'm looking to be paid for it. He says, but if I do it not according to my will, it's been a trust that's put upon me. And Paul is also indicating there that then that requires me to do it to the ability of he who had given me the stewardship. Paul is speaking of his apostolic ministry that was given to him by God. If we read in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And then he goes on, and others are building on that foundation. He describes his role as a servant minister. In terms of this message that he serves by preaching the word of God, speaking on of his labor in the gospel, he told the Ephesians, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Ephesians 3:7. His statement here is tied to the apostolic commission. Romans 1:1, Paul says, I am a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set aside for the gospel of God. God chose Paul before he was born to be an apostle for the purpose of taking the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. Galatians 1:15, he makes this known. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is the stewardship that he is speaking of. Paul knew that he was given the stewardship. He did not, as it were, come into the situation among the brethren of the Christians there once he got saved and indicated that he should have this place because, you know, he was a mighty man, even as far as among the Jews. No, Paul came as a humble one, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then lived among them. But he said this was bestowed upon him. Really means was given to him. Paul made it clear that this was not something he sought after. To the contrary, his first desire was to do all he could to destroy the gospel. And also, not only Christ, but his church also. He vigorously sought Christians even beyond Jerusalem and brought them back to be put in chains and tried by the magistrate there. This ministry has been given to me, and he says, for your benefit or for your good. That is, for the church, all the redeemed, all who God would call into his kingdom, your benefit. My stewardship was to be the instrument that God and Christ will use to present the economy of grace and blessings to all mankind. A new era had begun, the era of the gospel, which was focused upon a Savior and the salvation of God's chosen people. The Savior who died to give the blessed of forgiveness of sins and eternal life to lost men and women. Paul said that the stewardship was given to him for the benefit or their benefit, which is couched in the very purpose of the next phrase. Notice what he says of the church. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the gospel. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the gospel. Paul's stewardship consists of preaching Jesus Christ and his glorious fullness in to everyone, not just to the Jewish nation concerning the promised Messiah, but the Christ is the only hope for the entire world. Now you think back of the Apostle Paul and who he was, and as he was there in Jerusalem and all that was noised abroad about the Jesus, the one who went to the cross and died for sinners, and that Jesus now was said to raise from the dead, and a gathering of people were saying that he is alive and we serve him. The Apostle Paul at that time, he wasn't an apostle, but Paul himself, Saul, the young one, the rabbi, said he could not stand to have that even in his hearing. So he was going to do whatever he can to destroy this man who was supposedly risen from the dead. But I can't get to him because now he's in heaven, so they say, but I can get them. Give me papers that I may leave Jerusalem and go down and track these people down and bring them back to be tried. This was the one, and he said, it was a stewardship given to me. Paul says his ministry is that which is mentioned back here in this very chapter in verse 23. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul say his ministry itself has to do with the gospel. But that man whom was raised up and who died, and he was the one who said life is no longer in the Jewish system. Life with God is now in the church itself. And Paul can say here, yes, I was Saul of Tarsus, running out and getting people to bring them back to be put to death. But I am Paul the apostle now. God has made me. God has changed me. He has given me something else to do. He said, what was the purpose? So that I might fully carry out. And he says his ministry was done in this purpose, to preach the gospel so that I might fully carry out my preaching. The word fully here means completely, comprehensively, abundantly, or to present fully. Or complete, or as we would say today, leaving no stone unturned. Some take the word fully to mean the geographical extension of the gospel beyond the Jews. Taking for example, that Paul was taking the gospel now, not only to the Jews that he believed was God's chosen people, and they were for a while, and he would believe at that time when he was a Jew only, that this message of God was only for God's people. And so they're thinking that if Paul was saying fully, is to take it out beyond God's people, all the way into the world. Notice how Paul describes his ministry in Romans 15 and 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that I from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So some look at it and say, maybe this is what Paul is saying, fully as far as he takes the gospel is what he's talking about. Others see fully as to mean completely or effectively, accomplishing the intended work of the gospel itself. And others believe that Paul means that his special ministry was to make the clear message of the gospel as a divine blessing for all. Well, should it be fully, meaning it completed everything, it affects everything the gospel would do? Or is it to preach the whole gospel to all men? This term fully expresses that his mission is the expansion of the gospel. And this is what is believed as we looked at it. That was first declared by John the Baptist. Remember what we find in Matthew chapter 3. It is John the Baptist who comes preaching the gospel. Then Jesus picks up the gospel in Matthew 4 and verse 17. And then by the apostle himself in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, which now is the special mission to the Gentiles. And so he's saying, in one way, they say, it's fully mean that the message which was given, now as it come upon the scene by John the Baptist, Jesus picks it up, and Paul, he takes it to carry it on. It's almost like the ball is passed, and that Paul got to get it over the goal line. Fully may suggest that Paul means more than the gospel in the sense that Jesus died for sinners. But it includes the whole story of redemption in the Bible, starting in the garden when the curse with the curse of the devil, the promised seed of the woman, the calling and the promise of the great nation through Abraham, the chosen nation of Israel, the promise made and revived again and again through the Old Testament prophets of the coming Messiah. And the Messiah is now on the scene. Then there is the multi-use of the word gospel, the word of God. Remember what Paul says here, according to the stewardship God has bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I may fully carry out the Christian preaching of the word of God. So what is Paul saying when he actually brings in the word of God here? Is he saying that is the gospel itself, or is he saying more than that? The Bible is the word of God. God makes himself known through his word. In the Old Testament, you can read time and time again where the Old Testament prophets speak about the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And it is that word itself that makes him known to all people. So the word of God, what does that mean? Therefore, Paul's message is all about the God of the Bible. You see, it's believed that what Paul is saying here is not just the aspect of the Bible and the word, the preaching of Jesus Christ, who he came. If we see Jesus Christ in only what we see in the gospel, we miss the full picture of who he is as the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the apostle could say, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And we beheld his glory. And so here, when we speak about preaching the word of God, what is Paul actually focusing upon? It's believed that he's going even further than that. Douglas Moo puts it this way: fully carrying out the preaching means God's word is not full when it is preached only, but when its preaching accomplishes the purposes of God has for it, when it is heard and produces growth and fruit in the lives of those who respond to it. That is what it's saying. So that it might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And again, in it, brethren, when we hear the word of God, we know it goes back to God. We do not separate. When we say the word of God and even the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, away from or tear it apart from the beginning of the Bible, when God says, in the beginning, and he knows and he comes and what he's speaking of. But by way of application, Paul's ministry is still functioning today. Right now, his preaching is God's revelation to all, and God has guarded his truth for the purpose he had fixed it in eternity past, and it will bear fruit until his plan and purpose is completed. Nothing is going to stop God's plan. It goes on. God was the one who saved. God is the one who could say he created man. God knew what took place and what was going to take place even in a garden. But God had his plan, so it is God's word, and we see it all coming to us. It is the preaching of the word of God that brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. God has worked in our lives in different ways, but we all have come to the same result. True belief in God and unwavering trust in the death and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. This was accomplished by the complete preaching of the word of God. None of you can sit here and say that all your focus is only on the New Testament. You can sit and say, I see a complete God from the beginning of the Bible to the end, and he's the one that I'm trusting in. I know this God who is almighty and powerful, the one who's done marvelous things to the scriptures. His word is given to me, and I can see even what he's done and all his plans and purposes, even down to the lowest man and to the one who is we could call the highest. God is the one. Paul's message, he said, is what he brought to them. And we find that this is the very thing that we see and understand. For of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship. from God bestowed upon me for the benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Brethren, where do we go and have the preaching of God and it's only focused on the New Testament? No, it's all about God from beginning to end. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says that the fully preaching of the word of God, that is the ministry which which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints. He said this word is a mystery. This is what he preaches. The word of God is a mystery to the past generations. The mystery. Then this word mystery, it is really, it's a secret, or they call it an esoteric knowledge. Some people say they have this mysterious knowledge. What he's saying. There's four ways this word is used in the New Testament. First of all, it is used something hidden or not fully manifested in sight. And we find it used that way in Thessalonians 2 and 7. For the mystery of the lawlessness already at work, only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Paul is speaking there of the one who is now the man, that lawless man of the devil, who's now working in society, calling those to even commit all kinds of sin. Paul said he is at work right now. He called us the mystery because we can't see. It's not been unveiled what this mystery of lawlessness is or who he may be. You know, all kinds of things have been said about this. All kinds of things have been done as far as people and stories. And we have movies out to show this man. And then some have said he's a pope. That is the one. And all have come. But Paul says it has not been revealed, but it will be revealed. And another way it's used, some sacred thing hidden or secret which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. And Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians verse 4 and chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And knowing that the teachings of God still, there's much that is unknown yet, which will be opened up and given to the people of God. You yourself, dear people, when you got saved, there was much you didn't really understand. Until you read it, you saw it in the book, and you read it, and you did not understand until God himself, as you continued, and he continued to shine light on his truth, you could say, oh, I see what that means. I remember as a younger Christian reading some of the books and reading the men in the theological terms and what they said, and I read it, and I scratched my head. I said, I don't have a clue what this man is talking about. Put the book down. Don't know how long, but maybe months later, I picked it up again. Or maybe it could have been a year later, picked it up again. It was clear as day. Now, I didn't keep going back to that book. I put it aside. I said, well, I don't even know what this means right here. But in the process of time, as God continued to work with me, open up his truth into my heart, when I went back to that book, I could see it and understand it. And so he says that's one way that the mysteries are used. But a third way is used, the mysteries of the relationship between Christ and his church. Jesus says in Matthew 13 and 11, to you it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Or as in Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and 9, but holding to the mysteries of the faith, which is clear, with a clear conscience. So he's saying there are things yet to be brought to us that we need to know and understand. And those things, as we come to, we will see it under that. They will be opening more and more. Isn't that what your Christian life is like? Have you found yourself, if you go back and when you first were saved, and little by little, you learn more and more. You understand more and more what Christ is saying. You read a certain section of the Bible, it wasn't quite clear, and you found later on when you went back to that section, it was clear for you. Or maybe as being taking place now, in the very act of preaching, that verse is opened up to you. And this is what he's saying there. But the final way it is applied to the calling of the Gentiles. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 9, he made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Paul is saying that in that particular verse is that no Jewish person at that time and in that period of time would ever even think God was opening up to the Gentiles, even though they had the Old Testament. And how many of the Old Testament prophets that it was said that the word would be given to the Gentiles and they would be called to God? No, they didn't want that. So no, we don't even go with that. We are the people of God and no other. Paul is using the word to indicate something which, though once was a secret, has now become fully revealed in the gospel. The mystery Paul is speaking of is a truth that was unknown or hidden throughout the ages until God was pleased to reveal it. It existed in the plan of God and in prophecy, but not in actuality. It has been hidden from the past ages and generations. The Old Testament saints did not know that God's salvation plan included other people outside of Israel, but has now been manifested to his saints, is what Paul is saying here. Here is the gospel that Paul said he was set aside. He was a stewardship to do this. And in his stewardship, he's saying, this is what I'm doing. And God, as Paul writes to this church, he is saying, God has put much on me, and what is happening right now and people brought into the kingdom of God is what God has already purposed to do with me long ago. He said, this has been hidden, but has now been manifested to his saints. Manifested, show openly, disclose, or reveal. He says, it's now been revealed. In verse 27, he shows us what it means and how it was opened. Notice in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul focused upon the fact that God was manifest in the spiritual beauty of this mystery. God was in all of it. He willed to make known what is this glorious riches, or this riches of the glory. He revealed the riches of the glory. And he's saying there's something Godward in this whole, something in the whole power in the schema, and even of the riches and the glory of God, even in the message. God made known to his people the great and glorious character of the gospel. Dear people, if we take the word of God, especially the gospel, as some another thought of humanity, you know what people do in the world? They have a religion. They give you the religion of this man or that man and what they said. And they tell us our basic gospel is really the same thing as another man saying something. Okay, you name that man Jesus Christ, but he's only a man, and that's all. But when Paul says the riches of his glory, he's saying this is has even the glory of God even deposited in it. God made known to his people the great and glorious character of the gospel. It comes to people in a wealth of glorious riches. It comes to him not as a message for man, not as just man coming and saying something, not as a philosophy, not as a thought, but it is in God. God is in all of it, in all its power, it comes to him. And with a divine significance, it wakes up on the scene. It came in that way in the beginning, and it comes to each individual sinner the same way. Paul is saying that what has taken place among the Gentile is the glorious work of God. It is not something that man has come up with. It's not a man-made religion, as I indicated. In Paul's mind, the fact that Gentiles are now blessed by God and equal with the Old Testament saints is his richest blessed promise of a worldwide salvation of his saints. Now just think about that for a minute. The Apostle Paul could say without a doubt, when before he was the apostle, he was just there, the one who, in some position as far as Judaism is concerned, he was a Pharisee. And what he has gone through, he could look back. They had a rich deposit of what God has done. And it wasn't something that somebody thought up. It was proved and tested through all the history of God and what he has done, how he called Abraham to himself and made for him a glorious people. And this people, there is proof as what has been done. Though God, by his own time and purpose, had caused them to go down into Egypt and be there as slaves, God said, I'm going to bring you out with an outstretched arm. And he did that, and mighty miracles that he did. Paul can look back at all this and say, what a God we have. This is the God. And that's why him as the Pharisee Paul, he would stand up Saul at that time. He would want to get rid of anything that would have something to do that would discourage or turn against this God who has been and proves to be almighty to the Jewish people. But Paul is saying he learned something new. And this was mysterious at that time, as we looked at before that. No one knew what God was going to do as the annal of time, as time would pass on and come all the way down now to this one, the apostle, who was nothing but a man there living in his Jewish faith and knowing and thinking everything was fine. But now God made it known. He took this very mystery. He opened up this hidden fact, this truth, and he revealed it. He made it open. And what was it that he opened it? I like the way Paul says here. Here's what it is. Notice at the end of verse 27. All that he comes to, it comes down to this point at the end of that very verse. Christ in you. The hope of glory. All of it comes down to Jesus Christ. And he says, this is the very thing that you see. Now he's speaking to, as he's writing, I should say, to the church at Colossae. And he's telling them, he has a ministry that he's preaching now. And he's about to tell them everything. But he wants them to be solidly standing on good ground. Knowing it's on the very surface of everything that has taken place in you and everything that is done is by the mighty hand of God. Though it has not been seen, and at that time, a new wave is moving across the terrain of manhood. And every place these people go, they're preaching about this Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul is saying, not only the fact that he came out of the grave is the mystery of this and the beauty of it, but that he is in you, the hope of glory. Christ indwells his people, which is the proof of eternal salvation. You see, dear people, Paul is saying to these believers here, remember he already told them that they have salvation if they continue. If they continued in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not move away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now he says, here is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul is saying to them, and I give you a hint, and you will see when we get into the next chapter, all kinds of false doctrines and philosophies has entered into the church. And Paul is now making aware they will not turn into and let no one turn them away from the truth. And so Paul is saying, this is what is taking place. Christ in you. He's saying, Jesus Christ is now the one who's in his people. He's saying Jesus is the one who comes, and he's in it. He said eternal salvation is a salvation that we are indwelled by Christ himself. And dear people, that's what the word tells us, and that's what we find through the scriptures, Jesus Christ himself and all this preaching. He tells us who we are because of he has saved us. This brings to mind the gospel, which is a salvation only through the death of Jesus Christ. There's no other salvation. There's no other way anyone can be brought to the God himself and united to Christ. Christ, the one who died for his people, and they are saved through his death and resurrection. Yes, we have a Savior who was real. He walked the face of the earth as man as we are, but yet he went to the cross and he died. And he is now in heaven, but Jesus Christ, and even Paul says, he is in you. Oh, dear people, you don't have to search for Christ if you're really saved. He's right there with you. He knows everything that's going on with us. He knows your very heartbeat. He can count them. He knows your feelings. He knows everything. He is in you. This is what Christ says. More than they are united to him, they also united to him, his death. But you notice what Jesus says as far as being connected with his people. He said in John 6 and 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And Jesus go on to say, I am in you and you are in me. Ask anything you will and the Father will give it to you. So here what Paul is saying, he comes down to this glorious truth of it all. Paul wants them to know, he says at this point, yes, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then he goes on in the next verses, which I will not take up this morning, but he is saying here that you and I need to understand Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul is saying here, the salvation that we have through the Christian faith is not some philosophy. You and I got to keep thinking and keep our mind working so that we will make sure nothing takes this thought out of our mind. I'm a Christian. I got to do this and that to make sure I'm a Christian. If I start falling this way, I won't be a Christian any longer. No, Christ in you. That's what makes us a Christian. Not because of something we are trying to do in the way we are trying to live. Yes, we will live rightly, but that will be because Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And here we find, as we come to all this, what does it do for us today, dear people? What is Paul saying? Remember, I say it here clearly each time. You know, revert back to it. This Bible is not some cold book that has been written as we would pull off something off our shelves at home in a library about the life and something of a Johnny Doe or whoever the case may be. This is real and alive today. This is working and active today. And so Paul is saying, here is what it is. You must know that salvation is Christ is in you. By way of application, God's plan of salvation was always to call his elect to himself. That was his very plan. How that would be done was hidden from the nations and the world until Jesus died and the gospel was preached to all. To call all into himself, all whom he had died for. Now the gospel is being preached throughout the world and souls are being brought to the kingdom, brought into the knowledge of the glorious blessing of Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here is the fullness of the gospel. It all comes right here. The complete work of Jesus Christ creates new people, true saints, reconciled, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is what is done. And Paul is saying, this is what the gospel is. Let you and I take that to ourselves even right now. No, I don't have a body of truth, if we want to call it that, that I hold to. And make sure I don't lose nothing in it. And try to live my life in such a way that I don't do that. Well, that will happen to us, but it happens as an afterpath of what God has done in us. Changed us completely. And I love the way Paul says this here. Not only are you a Christian, but Christ is in you. And notice what he says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, you know what a hope is, don't you? We know what hope is. Are you hoping and looking for something to take place? What is your great hope to be with God the Father? And here he says, Christ in you. That's your great hope. Yes. He is in you. You and I are not going to get there because we do things right. We're going to get there because Christ is in us. And that's our great hope. He is the hope of glory. to be raised to eternal glory, to be with Jesus Christ for all eternal. John says, Jesus, I should say in John 6 and 39, this is the will of him who has sent me, that is all that he has given me, that I should lose nothing but raise him up on the last day. Is that your hope? Is all in your heart right now pressed upon that truth? If Christ should break, just open the skies right now and you see him, what will you be? What will be in your heart right now? Come, Lord Jesus, even now. Or would you say, I'm not ready? Something's not right. What was going to be done with us to show us that the come, Lord Jesus, would be what we would say is because everything is already prepared in us. Nothing is going to be done at the last time. It's already done. Paul could say to these believers there in Colossae, this is what it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have a clear, unwavering trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? That's what it comes down to. All that he has done and what he has done alone, is that your hope? Is that what you're holding on to? Is this what it is? Dear people, if that's what it is, I say this to you, each and every one of us. Forget about the world. Forget about all our wants and dreams. Cast that aside. Live to the glory of God. And wait for his return. And that is your Savior. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we do thank you as we think of all that has been done for us by our blessed Savior. What we have now in this day is all his work. We have done nothing. There has not been smart ones amongst your Christians, your believers who decided to do things and do things the right way. They are not those who have a better attitude or whatever. No, we are all hell-deserving sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins. But it is the gospel that has changed us. And now we have this great hope. Oh, Father, we pray, press this to our consciences even right now, that every day will be lived for the glory of Christ. And every day we'll be looking for that day when you will come to get us. And we will live each day with a joy and delight to know this gracious hope that is in us. It is truly show that the glory of you, the Almighty God, is even with us in your Son. So, Father, bless the truth to us and bless us. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.